Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We'll be reading verses 6 through 10. As we look at this message on train yourself for godliness. And the reason we sang When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is I do believe the entire hymn by Isaac Watts is a picture of the godly heart, the Godward heart, especially that last verse, verse 4, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I believe that verse is a picture of true godliness. It's one of the heart. It is one that is awestruck about God. It's not in mere outward forms of asceticism, even fasting and prayer, but it's a disposition of the heart. And so let us dive into God's word of this letter that was written not only to Timothy, the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, but also to the church of Ephesus, in which he was a pastor. So let us begin our reading of God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that as we, your people, study your word to your people this morning, that your spirit would abound as he presses the word upon our hearts and upon our minds, so that we might be more fully equipped for every good work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. So why this message? Train yourself in godliness, or for godliness. Why now? Well, over my last 14 days of incarceration in my house, it's not really an incarceration, but 14 days. As the virus takes its course, there is this kind of lethargy that sets in physically. You sleep a lot with COVID. And you have these sweats and these chills and these body aches, but your whole person just feels lethargic. You don't really want to do much. And as I was meditating on that physical manifestation that was happening to my body, it was also affecting my soul, because I am both body and soul. They are connected. We are not just, spirits or bodies. We are body and spirit, or body and soul. And then as I reflected upon my own life, how easy is it for us to be lethargic in our pursuit of God? How many of you are energized to seek God every morning as you wake from your slumber? How consistent are you in the heavenly race? What are you neglecting in that heavenly race? Is it easy to pick up the Word of God and to read and to behold the Word of God that comes thundering to your soul, or does it come like a thud? And you do less than a minute. And your prayers, they become stale, haven't they? maybe not all of you, but how often have you experienced stale prayers? You pray the same way every time. It's almost as routine as if it doesn't even come from your heart. It just comes from your memory. Or even your own pursuit of God is just a matter of habit and not a matter of heart. The wrong H word. We need the habit, yes. But we need heart. And as the Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son in the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, he knows he's dealing with a young man who struggles with spiritual ailments like the rest of us, timidity. And I believe that timidity obviously had some effect, had a toll on his own perseverance in the heavenly race. And that is why here you see the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy to do what? To train yourself for godliness. Timothy, my boy, you need training. And you need to be godly. Because you are a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking to a novice. He's talking to one who's experienced in the heavenly race, in the heavenly walk. And yet we know, not only with Timothy, but we know throughout the history of the church that many of the most godly men and women who have walked the face of the earth experience lethargy in their heavenly walk. And needed to be encouraged to train themselves again to be godly. And that's what you find here. Maybe those are the words I needed to hear. John, train yourself to be godly. So this is the proclamation to my own heart. As I experience the lethargy of my own heart in the heavenly race. Now, I think it's important for us to look at the perversions of godliness into the church of Ephesus and in the life of young Timothy. And it's good to have your Bibles open. This is very good. This is a great message to have your Bibles open because we're going to be looking at this letter, 1 Timothy. And the perversions, you see that right in the beginning of the letter where the Apostle Paul is emphasizing these problems in the church. And I think it's important for us to see that in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, as I urge you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So right here we find out that Timothy is in Ephesus, where the Apostle Paul had left him and had charged him with a ministry. And that ministry was to make certain that men did not teach false doctrine. So what do we know that is happening in the church of Ephesus? False doctrine is being proclaimed in the church of Jesus Christ. False doctrine is being proclaimed in the church of Jesus Christ. And we know that there are some that are devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. I believe the myths part is the issue of a Greco-Roman kind of understanding, lies. And the genealogies is most likely Jewish. Now, when Paul writes to Titus, again, instructing him in the ministry of equipping elders in the church of Crete, he writes in chapter 1, verse 14, you will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. Jewish myths also were problematic in the early church. What all these Jewish myths were, we do not know. What all these myths were, we are uncertain. There is much guesswork by scholars, but very little certainty often what these were. And as we see in the context of the text in which we're reading, I think that's important to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, verse 1, because in verse 6 it says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus or a good servant of Christ Jesus. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is pointing to the context. This, if you point these things out. So let's look at the things that he had pointed out to young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." The Apostle Paul is very clear that the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit, as we see there, clearly is teaching that deceiving spirits will come into the church. And it says the last times. You can also say the last times. And I believe that is a period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last times. And we know it's not just for later times. It was for this time in which the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. In Ephesus, there are these heresies. And he literally says, deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. That what the Apostle Paul perceives by the Holy Spirit is that those false teachings that are spreading through the church are being taught by demons. There's a demonic element of the falsehood that is being promoted in the church of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we do have these same false teachings happening today, do we not? We have those who are literally advocating, as we did in the series before, to normalize homosexual behavior in the church. And to say that the church has been wrong in its understanding of Scripture for the last 2,000 years. This is an abomination. A complete distortion, and as I said before, the sexual revolution is none other than a demonic delusion that has overtaken our culture as if we are in a drunken stupor, stumbling all over the place for an ideology that will actually destroy itself. And yet, we think it has all this power. So we have it in the church. Our church will be deciding whether we will agree with God's holy word and the voice of the Holy Spirit, or if we will bow the knee to the sexual revolution. So yes, false teaching abounds in these last times right in our own church. And it's a myth that the church can ever think that the word of God normalizes homosexual behavior. It's like normalizing slander or gossip or murder or stealing. Or covetousness. Do you want those to be normalized? So this teaching that we have in our own church, in our own denomination, and in family members that you know, their churches are advocated in teaching this. But the Apostle Paul is very clear. You make certain they don't. You don't give in to these myths and endless genealogies. And what is important for us to see here in the context, at least, there are some that are forbidding people to marry. Isn't it interesting that they were distorting the institution of marriage in the first century? Isn't that interesting? What's happening now in the 21st century? A distortion of the institution of marriage. Nothing changes over the last 2,000 years. It looks different, but there's, again, a distortion of the institution of marriage because these teachers are teaching, most likely Gnostic in nature or Greek in nature, forbidding marriage. But God had made marriage, and he had made it good. And we should not forbid what God has clearly taught to be good. And that's what these teachers are teaching. Secondly, there's those that are saying to abstain from certain food. This most likely are Jewish myths in the church, which are basically restricting people on foods they can eat. But again, the Apostle Paul says from the very beginning, in creation it was not so. That these are good, and they should be received with what? Thanksgiving, celebration. We should be celebrating marriage. We should be celebrating the goodness of God's creation. We should be celebrating the wondrous blessing of food that He provides to us. Instead of making these man-centered regulations of abstaining from certain kinds of food. Apostle Paul is simply saying, these are all external manifestations of godliness, but the problem is they're not godly at all. So much of godliness in the history of the church has always been external. Even the way Sabbath observance was observed in the Christian Reformed Church in the past often lended itself to a kind of new law on certain practices that the Bible clearly never forbid. We tend to do this a lot as even Christians throughout the centuries, every century, struggles with these kinds of realities that godliness becomes an external manifestation. But the Apostle Paul knows that godliness begins in the heart. And it begins in Timothy's life, in his upbringing, in the heart of two women, Lois and Eunice. Lois was his grandmother. Eunice was his mother. And these were godly women who loved the Word of God. And they taught the Word of God. You see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, his love for Scripture, his love for the living God already began with his grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice. They taught him the Scriptures. They taught him the preciousness. They taught him the living Word. This is the Word of God. That he might walk in these things. And it's very clear that the Apostle Paul says, you were brought up or nurtured in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. So this training for godliness, where does it begin in the life of a believer? Often for many that are grow up in the church, it begins where? In the home, right? In the little church that gathers around the dinner table. And what do they open? Simply the pot to put the food on the plate? Or do they open up the pot of the Word, from which comes eternal food and eternal blessings, and speaks of an eternal feast? What do our children need most of all? They need to feast on the Word of God. They need to see that mom and dad love the Word, because that's where God speaks. And where God speaks, they want to be. And they want their children to also love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength, with all their all. But is that your home? Is your home, do your kids know that you treasure the Word of God? That you treasure where God speaks? Do your children know that? Because they cannot know that unless you actually prioritize that moment. Whether that's in the morning or whether that's in the evening, it used to be morning, it'd be breakfast, lunch, and dinner if you were in farm families at one time. This is a serious reality in the church, this training up our children in the way they should go. The training begins in the home. And if you're not from a Christian family or home, that training exists in the household of faith, right? Which is here, the church. Well, there are brothers and sisters that want to come alongside you and also walk with you, that you too would know the Scriptures, that you too would be able to meditate on the Word of God day and night and be like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and his leaf does not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. Those are the kind of men and women we should be, willing to come alongside others who have not grown up in the church, that they might be discipled by spiritual fathers and mothers to know and cherish Jesus Christ. Timothy had experienced that through his mother and through his grandmother and through the Apostle Paul. He had it all, didn't he? In his home and in the church. And here's the man reminding him of that, Paul, who had discipled him too, his spiritual father in the faith, says to him, train yourself for godliness. My dear boy, train yourself for godliness. Go to the gymnasium for godliness. Because that's the word used in actual Greek. It's gymnos, where we get the word gymnasium from. Now, the word gymnasium basically means to wrestle naked, right? And so it's not actually something that he was advocating literally. Because that's where you'd go. You'd go for the training. You'd go to the gymnasium for godliness. And it's very clear. You see that in verse 8. For physical training is of some value. Right, physical training is of some value for the physical body. You'd need that, but godliness has value for all things. All, panta, all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now let's look at that idea of godliness. When you go to the lexicon, you find that godliness is an awesome respect accorded to God. It's an awesome respect. Devotion is meant to be an awestruck wonder about God. Or a Godward life. I like the awestruck soul in God. That's what godliness is. The awestruck soul in God. Remember the father? Proverbs. The first 9 chapters are the father speaking to his son. And there's that wonderful passage. That wondrous passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And many of us know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. What is the father saying to his son? Oh, be godly. Train yourself for godliness, boy. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, your leva, your heart, your mind, your will, the essence of who you are. Trust him. And son, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not think so much of yourself. That's the path of the godly, isn't it? The path of the godly is not to think too much of yourself. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Shun evil, yes, but fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the awe of the Lord. This awestruck. That's what I want you to be, son. Is that what we want for people? Is that what we want for other people? That they would be awestruck in God? That they would be awed at the love of God for them in Jesus Christ? And that awe would lead to a life of obedience? Is that what we want for our children and our grandchildren and for those in the pew next to us this morning? Because that's exactly what he is calling the church to. That's exactly what he's calling Timothy to. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit is calling us to lives of godliness. He's calling us to the hard work in which the Apostle Paul has labored and strive. He said, for this we labor and strive. But we know this is a neglected work. There's a neglected work of training for the gospel. And that's why the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, verse 16 says this, watch. Watch, my boy. Your life and doctrine closely. Spiritual watchfulness. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Remember, I said previously that Timothy struggled with timidity. And of course, that timidity can take a toll in perseverance when many are attacking you, or many false doctrines are coming out in the church, or there's many conflicts within the body of Christ. But the Apostle Paul, again reminding him of the hard work of training for the gospel, says, watch your life. Be watchful of your life and your doctrine, both how you live and what you believe, and do it closely. Persevere in them. Don't give up. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's a gravity, isn't there? Right life and right doctrine are meant to be lived holding hands. And they're instrumental in the minister's life here in the Word of God. Are you neglecting your training? Because we found out through the history of the church that the church has neglected its training. The believers have neglected their training. But brothers and sisters, the blessing isn't there in this training. There's a wondrous blessing, as the Apostle Paul is very clear, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's both now and forever. It's an eternal promise, isn't it? Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, who was meditating on the reality of the resurrection, in which he yearned for. And then he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has took hold of me. See, the blessing of the resurrection is propelling the Apostle Paul to take hold of the prize of heaven itself. Really, the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The wondrous blessing are not just in this life, a more peaceful life, a life with better relationships, but it's the life to come. The life to come. And what is the instrument for that training? I think I've been mentioning that again and again and again. The instrument for that training is none other than the Word of God, as Paul said to Timothy in his second letter, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training in righteousness, so that man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the instrument by which you are training for godliness. Again, I am assuming scripture is there, because when God speaks, we are ought to respond in prayer. Our response to God is to pray. Our response to God is to these, I want to be this man. I want to be this woman. I want to be a Godward man. I want to be a Godward woman. I want to be a man like Christ. I want to be a man, a woman like Christ. And it's through the Word, not the neglect of the Word. It's through the application of the Word. It's through the meditation upon the Word. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, he meditates on the Word day and night. So the constant use of Scripture is essential in the believer's life. You find this in the church in Hebrews. They were neglecting this constant use of Scripture. And this is what the Word of God says in Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You hear that? By constant use have trained themselves, the same word that you find in our text before us this morning, to distinguish between good and evil. You have to constantly apply the Word of God to your heart, because are we not prone to wander? Prone to leave the God we love? Or maybe that's not you. So easy. And even the Apostle Paul knows you need to be constantly applying the Word of God to your life to be able to discern good and evil. A constancy in our application of the Word is essential for our growth in godliness. We also know not only is the word the primary instrument, but the difficult disciplines of God in life are as well. In Hebrews again 12, going farther in that book, "And you have forgotten these, that word of encouragement that addressed you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." This comes from, again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That's what's being quoted. And then verse 7, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So as you and I are suffering through the trials of life, even God can use these to do what? To shape us to godliness. As we face the trials and temptations of life, even these are being used in order to make us godly." So we ought to see our trials and even the temptations that might come at us as opportunities of growing in godliness as we say no to sin and yes to Christ. And this is what verse 11 says in Hebrews 12. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." The Apostle Paul is not calling, he's not calling Timothy to something easy. He's calling Timothy to something hard. The Christian life is not meant to be easy. It's going to be hard. But in that difficulty, God is training us for godliness. He's training us for a Godward heart and a heart that yearns even more for the glory of heaven and the glory of God himself. And what I think is so important for us to, as we leave today, is that training for godliness is about others. It's not simply about yourself. It's about others. Why do I say that? Well, look at that verse 9. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe." Again, this text is not advocating universalism. This text is simply advocating the reality that God's desire is that we would bring the gospel to all nations because all people need to hear it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an outward heart, but do not taste, do not touch, do not marry is an inward heart. It is a restrictive heart. But what we find very clearly, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the same saying verbatim is given. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And I do believe the Apostle Paul is undermining an argument in the early church that made the church go inward through asceticism. Through asceticism and false teaching, the church was retracting itself from the world and becoming inward. The problem is, that's where the evil one wins. That's the deceit of the devil, isn't it? If the church goes inward, we are the only institution meant for the world to bring light to the world, the light of the gospel. And this is what he says. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Why did Jesus come into the world to save sinners? And so your training for godliness is about the salvation of others. It's not just about you. It's about that you would be more fully equipped to be a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your joy would be fully known to others so that you might do what? Proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could say to someone else, "I'm the worst of sinners, but Christ in his mercy saved even a wretch like me." But when a church goes inward, it no longer can do that, can it? It can no longer be proclaiming that word outwardly. And so this pursuit of godliness, to have a Godward heart, is to have a heart for people, a heart for their eternal well-being and their temporal well-being, both in this life and in the next life. Well, brothers and sisters, may you train yourself for godliness, for this is the pursuit of the Christian until we reach glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would train our hearts for godliness, that you would lead us into all truth in your word, that your spirit would compel us to come to the word, to hear your words aright, that we might live them aright, and that it would be for the good of others and the glory of God and our own heart's enjoyment. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.